Let me remind you about this also. If you pledge to give $40 for Mexican Child's Christmas, you need to be thinking about getting that in, because we want to take that money with us November the 5th, in addition to the other offerings that we'll be taking. Chapter 54 of Isaiah's prophecy. And I hope none of you really have to leave quickly today, because the last part of this, the last verses of this, are absolutely wonderful. Chapter 53, we talked last week about the great propitiation, the great redemption, the great purchase, describing the atonements that Jesus made in terms and ways that we really cannot understand. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was a man of sorrows, despised and forsaken of men, Isaiah 53 says. He was acquainted with grief. He bore our griefs. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. And you see, we could talk about that, and I could, for hours. And yet we would never fully understand why nor how it happened. But I want to tell you something, friends. Our growth is not ever based on our understanding. Our growth is based on our faith, as it is coupled with our obedience. So you can believe without obeying. But when you believe and you obey, then we walk into a faith realm, knowing that he who made it can keep it. Yes. And that which he has said he has done, he will do. But after this glorious chapter, the very first word of chapter 54 says, shout for joy. Amen. Some of the translations will have the word sing. Well, you have to put singing and shouting together, because some folks can sing and some of us can shout.
All right.
And it doesn't matter, because it's a sound that's well-pleasing to the heart and ear of God when it comes from our heart out of thanksgiving for what he has done. The barren one says, shout, O barren one. In the East, it was a disgrace and considered a curse for a woman to be barren, and that's written in this kind of setting. The barren one here is the church of the Old Testament. See, why would a barren one sing? If barrenness was a curse, why would the prophet say, sing, you under the curse of barrenness? That's kind of contradictory, isn't it? But the reason is that when the barrenness is over, when the affliction and the desolation is over, when the impurities are gone, there is going to be a glorious change. The true church had been few. The remnant was a very small minority of Israel and Judah. There were a few who believed. But when redemption is accomplished, when the servant has come and he has overcome death and brought the life of God onto the earth scene, and that's what Jesus did. See, he's talking about Jesus in chapter 53. So what Isaiah is really seeing is what you and I are shouting about. The day of the church. And it goes on and on. And of course, they did go back. Their captivity was restored. But Jesus came to take our captivity. See, this is us. This is the church he's talking about when Jesus came. But when Jesus comes, he overcomes death, hell, and the grave, and brings the life of God into the church. The church then will bloom. In the covenant at Sinai that God cut with Old Testament Israel, we say that God was married to Israel. They entered into a covenant, an agreement together. When they came out of Egypt, God had visited them, manifested himself to them from time to time, and even later on when they demanded a king and became a monarchy instead of a theocracy. Now, that's what God's intention, that he be their king, he be their Lord and Master. But, you know, in the days of Saul, they came and they said, well, everybody's got a king. One of the biggest mistakes you and I can ever make is trying to do what our neighbors are doing. Let me tell you that. It doesn't make any difference what the world is doing or what the neighbors are doing. We're to do what God has commanded us to do.
Amen.
But they said, we want a king. So he let them have a king. But even then, he still visited the people and kept up a spiritual seed. Idolatry was so bad. Things were so terrible in the captivity and in the desolation and in the barrenness. But we read in Jeremiah 3, if you want to turn or you want to listen, but it does you good to see. Jeremiah and Isaiah prophesied about the same thing, the desolation, the destruction, and the restoration coming back to their land. But Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10 describe this awful thing. Let's read 5. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you've spoken and have done evil things, and you have had your way. And I thought, after she has done all these things, she'll return to me. But she did not return. Talk about Judah and Israel. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away, and I had given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, and she went and was a harlot also. Does everybody understand what those verses are saying? There is a spiritual adultery. You see, God is our God, just as whoever you're married to is your husband or your wife. And when you start having a relationship with someone else, it is fleshly adultery. When you are married to God, when God becomes your God, when you are in blood covenant with God, and marriage is a blood covenant, and this being born again is a blood covenant. There were two, an old covenant and a new covenant. But the people who were in God in the old covenant did not stay faithful to their God who had taken them into covenant. They went chasing after, and the Old Testament calls it very graphically, they went whoring after other gods. No sooner had they come into the promised land, as early as the book of Judges, they forsook the God that had brought them out of Egypt and went serving Baal. Now, does everybody know that? This is what Jeremiah is talking about. These are the things that Isaiah is talking about. And Jeremiah said, and to make it real plain, he said, Judah saw what Israel had done. When Israel did all of this, I gave her a writ of divorcement. He said, you're no longer my people. You see, modern Christianity doesn't want to hear that. I was listening to a preacher the other day. He said, you know, modern Christianity has just not wanted anything to do with the wrath of God. Well, friends, listen, it's real whether you want anything to do with it or not. Yeah. You know, God is still true from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation 22. He does not change. Yeah. And if he destroyed sin and sinners, he'll still destroy sin and sinners. But he said, you know, it looks like that what they saw Israel do and the way I had to put them away, I would have thought that Judah would have learned a lesson from it. But said, she went and became a harlot also. See, that's strong stuff. And no wonder people don't come to Bible studies like this, because, you know, you just got to reckon with the truth of these things, that God does not, he does not sanction sin, not in anybody. Now, he's a forgiving God. But to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Boy, I'll tell you, that's heavy, isn't it? We'll get on before we get under condemnation. But in this polluted land that Jeremiah had described, there's a description of God's dealings with Israel and his promise to heal Israel's unfaithfulness. See, the healing was in bringing them back to Zion. And the salvation for all people everywhere has been paid for by the suffering servant. Chapter 53 goes right into chapter 54. The faithful of the Old Testament saints who beheld this promise in faith, and the Old Testament ones who heard what the prophet said and believed it, and the ones who received him when he came. There were those who were waiting. Anna and Simeon, yes, and others were waiting to see the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. There were the Jew first and then the Gentiles, the church. It was small, but it has a glorious future. It will grow. There'll be more children born of the barren one than there was of the one who was espoused to the Lord. So listen to this. It says, break forth into joy, shout, cry aloud, even though you have not prevailed. And the Gentiles, you see, they didn't travail. They just got it. They just believed the gospel. Whenever it came, you know, that day Peter went down to Cornelius' house. Man, it started there and it's still a rolling.
Amen.
Still coming in. You haven't travailed, for the sons of the desolate, that is the barren, will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman. There are more Jews, more Gentiles by blood in the church than there are Jews. There are more Arabs, I couldn't say right today, but the first two times I went to Israel, there were more Arabs coming to Jesus by far than there were Jews. And all over the world, there are more Jews in Brooklyn than there are in all of the land of that little land of Israel. And not many of them are Christians. And there are only pockets of them there. See, I don't know what God's going to do. Now, He can do anything. He can have them all saved by sundown if he wants to. But right now, the Gentiles, you see, have grown into a much larger number than those born of her who was espoused to God. Everybody understands? Have any questions after? Well, we'll go into them. But she didn't start out to be faithful to the Gentiles. You see, they were nothing. But there will be a tremendous, tremendous company. It's very significant that the church, it says, sing aloud, shout aloud, get happy. Just sing. You know, the church is a singing church.
Yeah.
You just can't help it.
Amen.
Most of the time, you can't help it when you're at home. And if you can help it when you're at home, well, try to work on your helper and your can't helper and get to where that you can sing a song, because it will keep the devil out of your business. There's no other way. There's no better way to keep the peace of God flowing in your mortal body and coming out through your lips than for you to realize that you are a thankful vessel and to voice that thanksgiving. It doesn't make any difference. The neighbors won't really mind it, because they'd rather hear you singing praise to God than throwing beer bottles at somebody. And there's a lot in both neighborhoods, but there's more cursing and fighting and domestic quarrels than there is praising God. You see, and that's an indictment against us, because we're scattered everywhere and we ought to keep a joyous noise all the time. But back in Revelation 14, you don't need to turn, I'm just going to remark. But back in Revelation 14, there's a scene there where there's 144,000 singing a new song. And it's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't worry about that, because they are those that follow the Lamb, and they don't even believe in the deity of the Lamb. Have you ever thought about how dumb that is? That's the dumbest bunch of folks walking around.
Yeah.
They do not believe in the deity of the Lamb, yet this 144,000 are those that are following the name, who are following the Lamb. Isn't that silly for anybody to find themselves there in that chapter except those who follow the Lamb, wherever he goes? And they've got a new song that nobody can sing except those that follow the Lamb. You see, even when you come into the knowledge of the Lamb and to experiencing him by his Spirit, then even Amazing Grace becomes a new song. And you know, and I used to sing, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven, on higher ground. And it was so dull and so dry. And that sister that played the piano just played like, you know, she had arthritis from head to foot. Just, I mean, she didn't have it. She just played like she had no joy, no victory. But God has given us a new song. And this is the song that he is saying for the church to sing. Get up and get glad. Now listen to what verse 2 says. Well, let me say this. In the 7th chapter of Revelation, there's a multitude that no man can number. That's this Gentile church. It says again in Revelation 9, and we can't go in over there right now, but these are the sons, and this is the company that Isaiah was prophesying about. He saw this multitude of people. It says, enlarge your tent. You got to build a bigger place. Stretch the curtains. You see, when you stretch the curtains, you naturally make the tent big. Then you got to move the tent pegs over. Hallelujah. Listen to that. Stretch out the curtains. Your dwellings. Stretch out your dwellings. Don't be stingy with it. Spare it not. Stretch it out as far as it'll go. Lengthen the cords. That's those old cords of rope that tie that tent down. And then you might strengthen your pegs so that it'll hold a larger tent. The church is on the move. See, the church will spread out in every direction and will possess nations and resettle and reoccupy desolate places. Isaiah had already prophesied all of this already about the growth of the people of God, but this gets so specific. And it says here, to the right and the left, possess nations, relocate, resettle the desolate cities. And it says in verse 4, You will not be put to shame. Well, I love that. Let me just shout with you over that. You will not be put to shame. Does your Bible say that, or you will not be disappointed? You know, Isaiah said in 28:16, he said, "Behold, I will lay in Zion a stone, a precious cornerstone, and he that believes in him will not be put to shame." And Paul got a hold of it in Romans 10:9 and Romans 9:10:33 and whatever, in those two chapters. And he was presenting Jesus, and he said, "And you believe in him, you'll never be disappointed. You will not be put to shame." See, I know this. Why I know that one of the ways I know he's talking about the Lord Jesus. You will not be humiliated nor disgraced. You will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. I'll tell you, Jesus makes all things new. You do not have to live on past memories of disgrace and shame and failure and disappointment. You see, you rise up above that, and your past is washed away. Yeah. Jesus is not interested in you having to go about bearing the reproach of sin that he has canceled. It is a shame to the power that's in the blood of the Lamb for us to go around mourning over what we used to be. Don't let, you know, the enemy will come to you with that. And you know, say, you remember what you were and what you did? Just say, "Be gone, Satan, the greater one is in me, and in him all things are new." Glory! I'll tell you, I like this church, don't you? I mean, I think this is the best thing in the world. It's to belong to Jesus and to have this menu spread out. Well, the next one is so sweet, and we know we widows take that, and God honors it. Your maker is your husband. There will be someone to care for you. It will be the Lord. And he does that through other people. He does that through godly pastors. He does that through godly men and women. I was talking to a brother this morning on the telephone, and when I called, he said, "I thought you were Juanita." I said, "No, this is your other woman." Oh, he said, "Hey, hallelujah, how are you?" I said, "Well, brother," and then I began to talk to him about a project that he's going to help me with. See, and I don't mind to ask him to help because he's willing to do, because he knows that the scripture says that as being a part of the body of Christ, that I have to lean on the church and on the Lord for things that I can't do, that my husband used to do. And he always says, "No problem. No problem. We'll do it." You know, and I called Bill Wilson, and he says, "Right now, I'll be right there, or I'll be there right after work." You see, because God has appointed that the helpless will be helped.
Amen.
And it's beautiful, isn't it? And we claim this, and I've heard this preached, but it's bigger than that. Whose name is the Lord of hosts? Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who's called the God of all nations. My word. Think of those glorious titles. You see, the church is married to Jesus. And Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. I and my Father are one. So we have a husband. We are espoused. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you needn't turn because time you get there, I'll be gone. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you know this, you're as familiar with this as you can be. Paul said, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealous, for I betrothed you to one husband." Betrothed means engaged and married. "I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin, unspotted from any worldly sin." I've presented you. Ephesians 5, it's wonderful what Ephesians 5 says. You know, that's all that good stuff about how the wife's supposed to submit to the husband, and the men just crow over it. And they don't read the next verse where it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Well, what woman couldn't submit to a man like that, that would come in and say, "Honey, I love you as much as Jesus loves you. And I am here to be your helpmate." You see, this is a two-way thing. And he talked about the two, and he went back to Genesis. And he talked about how a man shall leave his family and shall cleave unto his wife. And then he says, "But thus spake he of Christ and the church." Ephesians 5. "Thus spake he of Christ." Let me read to you. Some of you haven't read that lately. it's all good. 22, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husband's the head of the wife, Christ the head of the church. Well, I tell you, any man who's got Christ as his head is an all right guy. No problem with him. He himself being the Savior of the body. The church is subject to Christ. Wives are subject. Husbands, love your wives, that he loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Isn't that rich? That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. He had already said that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that you were chosen in God from before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless. How have we missed holiness all these years? Well, go on. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. Here's where that good stuff is. For this cause a man shall leave his wife and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that goes back to Genesis, to the garden scene. Paul says, the mystery is great. You know what a mystery is? That's something that in past years has not been known, but is revealed to someone to share. Paul said, I have been made a minister of the manifold grace of God. Ooh. And to me was given of the unsearchable riches. We get together and shout them out. This mystery is great. He said, I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This leaving family and cleaving together. Christ and his church. We are married to Christ. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. And that is the ideal thing. And a man and a woman together serving Christ live in this glorious union.
Amen.
And it is wonderful. It'll almost take all the fussing out of your household, really. It really will. And the longer you live, you see, and the more you honor your husband and the more you submit yourself to Christ and realize who you are in him, the more peace will come into that household. I remember the very night my husband died, he said to me, he said, do you feel the peace that's in this house? I said, I didn't know the Lord was fixing to take him home. You never know, you know. And I said, oh, yes, I do feel the peace. And, you know, it was almost like a vapor. It was almost thick. And I still didn't know anything was amiss, you know. I just thought it was his blessing, and it was. And he said, surely this is the best place in the world. And you see, and this is our portion. This is the way we're supposed to live. And it's really heaven on earth. Nothing is any better. And every day gets to be an adventure, because you wonder who's the Lord going to lead you to? How's he going to speak to you, say, to you? How's, you know, what is up with him today?
Yeah.
And it's glorious, because this is our domestic scene. What did John see? Ah, we won't get that in a minute. But in a minute, we're going to turn to Revelation 21. We're going to talk about what John saw. But the Maker here has three other exciting names. He's called the Lord of Hosts, that is, the Lord of all creatures. He's called the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, in choosing Israel for redemption and to bring Messiah through. And he's called the God of all the earth. So he is God in the past and creating all the hosts and keeping charge of it. He's God in the present dealing with Israel. And he's God of the future, being the God of all the earth, where islands will come to him and nations will come to him and desolate places will be repopulated with the church. Somebody say hallelujah.
Amen.
Those three names have meaning. They're not there by accident. Now the Lord has come to the church. And the church is like one who's been forsaken as a young grieving wife. You see, that is this remnant, because they don't know what's going on. They don't know. Well, you know, we don't know one day what's going to happen the next day. And they saw all this desolation, and they wondered, well, what's with all of this? They believe God, but what's with all this? So God just told Isaiah to prophesy to them and to speak these things. So, and really, it was more for us than it was for them. Did you ever stop to think about it? It seemed like a long time that they'd been in all this tribulation. It seemed like nothing had amounted to anything. And God had to forsake the remnant for a while in His judgment, in anger at Israel and Judah's backsliding. The remnant suffered with the guilty. Now, you remember that. You might need to call that up sometime, if really perilous times. God doesn't automatically just take a great big old scoop or even His hand and pick you up out of trial and tribulation just because you belong to Him. The real alarming news for the church is that that's where we grow. If we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him, Scripture says. God's love has been interrupted by their wickedness. But after the ministry of the servant, the suffering servant, for a people, there were a people truly redeemed and truly purposed and purchased, and they will be married to Jehovah. They will be a spouse to the Lord. He withdrew for a season. Now, this is so wonderful. It just makes me so glad that I could honestly just have a fit. You ever feel like that? Why, Bill has a fit all the time. You ever just want to just, you just don't know how you can handle what the Word of God says to you. Listen to what these verses say. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. I, in an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Oh, that's the covenant. That's His blood covenant. He had said over and over and over that He would have pity on His Old Testament people. He would have compassion on them. But this is the ultimate of His judgment against sin was the captivity, allowing them to be carried away into enemy territory by enemy nations. And it is so precious. God's great mercy is over His church. He is the sovereign. Let me tell you something. He is the sovereign, has the sovereign destinies of all of the peoples. And He holds our fortunes and our futures in His hands. Don't undersell Him. Don't underestimate Him. When something bad happens, don't give the devil credit for what God is doing. All of you have heard me talk about Glenn Rogers and the terrible thing that happened to Glenn. We had dinner with Glenn, and Frank Bonita spent time with Glenn over the weekend. And his wife said that when the telephone rang and somebody told her, your husband has killed a child up on the highway. She said, I got in my car, and I ran there, and as soon as I got the motor started, I began to rail out at the devil. And she said that God spoke to her and said, be at peace. This is my doing. He will be here Sunday night, October the 9th, and Dr. Melinda's going to let him preach the Sunday evening service. I would say you need to put that on your calendar. That's the most unique testimony you will ever hear. October the 9th, Sunday evening. Listen, friends, God has it in control. Think about that. This man, this godly preacher, had accidentally run over a child. And she began to cry to the devil. That's a natural thing to do, see? But God could have taken His mighty hand and picked that little body up off of there. God could have put life in that body when he prayed and cried out to God. Our destiny is in His hand. And in case some of you haven't heard, when he stopped and could control his weeping a little, when he saw that little body was really lifeless, he looked up and the Lord Jesus was kneeling in front of him. And Jesus said to him, you must drink of this cup. You see, friends, God has different ways of working with us. And contentment is the secret of resting in whatever is happening to Him, realizing that as Job of old, he cannot get to God's elect unless God allows it. Doesn't that make you glad that you serve Him? Well, let us go ahead. You see, our understanding it is not required. We cannot ask God to show us the wisdom of everything that He does. We are too puny and finite in our mentality and our hearts to even cope with the infinite wisdom of the one who is the source of all knowledge, wisdom, power, authority, goodness, grace, peace, mercy, and so forth, so on. If I don't watch out, I'll get started. He's the potter, and we are the clay. Let me recommend a little book to you. It costs less than $3. It's Philip Keller's newest book, In the Potter's Hands. It's good, isn't it, Levon? Let me just tell you what he said. Listen, let God work on your life. Don't fight God. We do that so much. But he said, you know, there's a little story of going into an ancient potter's house, and he just reaches down and he picks up a handful of mud and begins to work with that mud. And through the circumstances of the story, that lump of mud couldn't be a beautiful vase. It ended up just being a finger bowl. It's the cutest thing. It's just darling. You need to get you a copy of it. If you can't afford it, I'll buy you one when it come in. You really need to know that you are in His hands. But He's good.
If you bypass suffering,
you will miss a depth of maturity. Marge can tell you. Anybody that's buried a loved one, but you know when you've lived together 35 to 40 years, well, you kind of realize, well, you know that's coming, and, you know, it's kind of in the course of time. But when your three children are wiped out in front of you in a twink of an eye, or you run over a child, or your husband drops dead when you're only just very young, or your husband leaves you and deserts you, and all these cruddy things that happen, you realize that Jesus is your shepherd. In a way, and then you're in what you have a capacity to share that grace. Well, verses 9 and 10 are really shouting ground. Lord, Lord. It says in verse 9, now this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. And you know he did, don't you? He said, seed time and harvest. I will never destroy the word. Man entered into a covenant with man and into an agreement with man that he would never destroy the earth with water again. Now listen. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. Now he is not talking to the nation of Israel, nor he's not talking to the nation of Judah, but he is talking to the remnant of those people who are in that bunch of people. And it's really the church. And the reason why I know it's the church is because of what chapter 53 says. See, don't isolate the chapters. Yeah. Some turkey divided them up into chapters, you know. And brother, we put great store about reading three chapters, don't we? Don't you? You know, got to have what your chapters for today. Well, there aren't any chapters for today. It's Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 every day. But, you know, somebody scholar had to do that to keep folks like me and the Apostle Paul from preaching all night. I still want to do it. I tell you, I'm just dying to preach all night some night. Wouldn't that be fun? Listen, it is wonderful. The longer you go, the stronger you get. That's right. And when folks, you know, some of them begin to drop out, and when those that will stay, they don't fall out the window. I always try to get them a seat, you know. And I'll tell you, when you get to worshiping God in the wee hours of the morning and you're not thinking about how tired you are, how sleepy you are, and you get to really centering in on God, listen, He reveals Himself to His people. And it's not spooky, way out, crazy stuff. It's the sweetness of the Holy Ghost that comes in and says, I am in your midst. And you begin to study and pray and worship and seek Him, and He will be found.
Amen.
See, and the sweet thing here is, I will never be angry with you again. And you know God is not angry at the church. Let me tell you something. God loves the church. And when we sin and we ugly up, we have a mediator. Glory to God. We've got a great high priest who has already borne that anger. And He mediates with us, for us, with the God of glory. Well, somebody act like you didn't know that. See, a person that's angry and the fruits of anger are rejection, hostility, neglect and shunning. If you get mad, at your husband. You know, you don't want him around. If God gets mad at the church, He wouldn't want the church around. But He says, I'm not angry with you. I love you. And I am a great high priest. Friends, doesn't that tickle you?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? God's anger is for a moment, even back it says in the Old Testament.
But God is not angry with the church. If you are full of the Spirit of God,
amen.
And when you ugly up, you've got gumption enough to know it. Now, if you don't know it, I don't know for sure that you really are on salvation's ground. I ain't nobody's judge. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. If that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will perform in you.
Amen.
And He will tell you, ugly, ugly. Shame, shame. Was that nice?
No.
And you say, oh, no, Lord. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, forgive me for that. And you take that thing to that great high priest.
Yeah.
And God's not angry. If He's angry, He wouldn't hear you. Aren't you excited about it? That's what Isaiah said. I'll never be angry with you again.
Right.
He's talking about the church that Jesus redeemed in chapter 53. The group of people whose grievances He bore and all of that good stuff that we read. Now He makes it really, really sure. Well, let me say this. You're saying, well, what about the judgment? The true church has already escaped the judgment.
Amen.
Now, I don't know much about all that. But I do know that he that believes in Jesus has escaped the judgment already. That's in the Gospels. I want you to hear and turn if you want to, whatever. Ezekiel chapter 39. I'll just read a couple of verses. They're sweet. Ezekiel chapter 39. And verse 25. Oh, Lord. The more you dig, the brighter it gets, doesn't it? Verse 25 of Ezekiel 39. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I shall be jealous for my holy name. And they shall forget their disgrace and all their treachery, which they perpetrated against me, when they lived securely on the own land, and no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I will be sanctified through them in the sight of the many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord, their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations and then gathered them out again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer, that is, in other nations. And I'll not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel. And He did it on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
If you've got a good Bible that's got good side margins, it will have a note over there that says Joel 2:28. And whenever those guys got up on the day of Pentecost, they said, well, what meaneth this? And Peter said, this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied, that in the last days I'd pour out my Spirit on all flesh.
Praise the Lord.
How many of you can see without a shadow of a doubt that what Jeremiah and Ezekiel are talking about is this church?
Amen.
You see, back into Israel, and nobody has ever made them leave again. Isn't that wonderful? And the multitude, multiplicity of God's compassion is on even the nation of Israel today. The door is wide open. Now, they don't want to hear the gospel, but God can rise above that. You know, I mean, I don't know what He's going to do, but I do know that when He brought them back from the captivity, that they were in His favor, and He's talking about this remnant, the church, the people who believe in Him. The mercy of the Lord is forever. See, what God had sworn to Noah, He now swears here, just as strong. Won't do it again. The assumption is that when the servant Jesus had suffered, He has become our peace. God's presence is there forever in the church. Do you know that God's presence will never be removed from the church? Did you know that? He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. He said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. He said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. And where the kingdom is, that's where the king is. And we are one divine company. See, we need to shout about these kinds of things and realize who we are. And you'll never know who you are reading the newspapers and listening to the can't help it, and all of the critics, you see. You've got to find out who you are in the favor of God's blessing and God's promise by finding it in the Word of God. It is the only source for the true church and the blessings of the true church.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This doesn't mean now listen to me carefully, because some of you are saying, well, what about the afflictions of the righteous? This does not mean that there will not be any more affliction or trouble or chastisement. There will always be that. I want to read you a passage that's in Paul's Epistle to Thessalonians. You don't need to turn, but you can trust me that it's there, because I'm not going to linger there. But it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, so that no man, and it's part of sentences 1, 2, and 3, said, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow helper in the gospel of Christ to strengthen you and to encourage you as to your faith. I'm talking about Paul wrote this to the Thessalonian church. And to encourage you in your faith. Now listen. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. Maybe you better look. Some of you look like a goose in a hailstorm. Aren't you? Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. He said, we could endure it no longer. We thought it to be left behind at Athens alone. So, and we sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow laborer in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now listen to what the third verse says. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. Now I'm talking to you about A.D. 61, maybe. 56, 54, maybe along in there. Now listen. No man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Everybody hear the word of God? In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Paul said, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom. So don't look for a bed of roses. Don't look for it to always be easy, because it sometimes is and it sometimes isn't. Now, this the real meaning is contained in two or three more New Testament things, and I'll get to them in just a minute. But the promises of God in prophecy have all been fulfilled in time. Just like I read to you back over there in Thessalonians. It doesn't mean you won't have any trouble. The tragedy of exile that was when they were carried off, that they were carried off into a foreign land and God was no longer their king. It began when Israel wanted a king like the nations. That's when the trouble really started. God had said, if you'll keep my commandments, you'll be a holy nation. They didn't keep his commandments, and they were not a holy nation. Period. You can't sugarcoat it to make them a holy nation. They were not a holy nation. They had a king. David was God's choice, and God himself made covenant with David himself. And when God fulfilled that promise in Jesus, do you know the covenant God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse whatever? I'll tell you in a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Most of you know this. You should know this. You should be shouting about this. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse begins in verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10. I'll appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more. Even from that day I commanded judges over my people. I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord declares, and he will make a house for you. Here's the covenant. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. At the very last of Revelation, the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene and he said, I am the root and offspring of David. The Old Testament prophet called him David. He's calling in some places the greater David. And old blind Bartimaeus knew more than the guys down at the synagogue. Old blind Bartimaeus heard Jesus was coming to town, and he stood out there on that dusty road and said, Hosanna to the King. He said, oh, thou son of David. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said, what you want? Bartimaeus, he said, I want my eyesight. Jesus said, you've got it. Jesus is. He's the son of David. He is the fulfillment of this covenant. And I keep going back with you to chapter 53. He's the suffering servant, the son of David. And God fulfilled it. And when Jesus said, shed his blood, bought the church, made a one-time sacrifice for the sins of the world, became the Lamb of God, which took away the sins of the world, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. This is the fulfillment of what Isaiah is saying. He said, I'm never going to be angry with you anymore. I'm not going to move away from you anymore. I'm going to stay with you to the very end of the ages. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Joe. Isn't that good stuff? Yes. He said, I'm not going to be mad at you anymore. I'm going to stay there with you and I'm going to love you. And then he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then he also said, he that is in you
He said, he that is with you shall be in you. Boy, that's the first thing I saw when they were trying to get me full of the Holy Ghost. You know, I said, well, I know I'm saved. He said, well, Jesus is with you. He shall be in you.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy. And you know, we sell ourselves so short because we don't want to believe that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the only house God has on earth. We are God's household, it says in Hebrews chapter 3. Whose house you are if you hold fast to your confession. Everything's conditional, friends. God didn't make you a puppet. God didn't make you a rag doll just to be thrown around limp. God made you a son and a child, and sons are supposed to be obedient. He made you an heir, but you don't know what you've inherited till you go and hear the will read. And churches are full of stupid people that don't know what's in the Bible. How can you know what your inheritance is if you don't go where the will's read? You know, in Scotland one time, in the days of the Covenanters, they were not supposed to meet in Jesus' name. And these little gals were going to church, and the army, the guard stopped them and said, well, where are you going? And they thought real quick. They said, well, our older brother died. We're going to hear the will read. Going to Bible study. Going to prayer meeting. Well, it was no lie. But I'm telling you, friends, this is wonderful stuff, these glorious promises of God. He that's with you shall be in you. See, he will never be angry at the church. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, listen, we can sin and miss the mark and make mistakes, and God is never so angry. He is not angry at all. He's willing to hear. But I want to tell you, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it sins. See, we are obligated to walk in the instruction that we receive. And we're without excuse because everybody has Bibles. And if you don't have, I tell you, it's in every translation. All so easy to read and so wonderful to understand. We're without excuse. You see, if he were angry with us, he'd be angry at himself because we are, he lives in us. You think about that. See, now this does not negate chastisement, because any good parent is going to chastise his child. And if you ain't chastising yours, you better. And it may be too late. That's why there's so much hell in the schools, you see. Kids, you know, they say, you better not, you know, I come to school, you better not quit me. My daddy said, you better not. I just want to knock his head off and then go hunt that daddy. That's the first one I'm going to get that daddy. Because, you see, the rationale of the school should be, if you get in trouble at school, you're going to get twice as much when you get home. It doesn't make a difference who's right. You remember that? You see, good parents discipline children. God is a good daddy, and he's going to discipline his children. He says, if he doesn't chastise you, you don't belong to him. And the King James Bible says it very graphically.
Yeah.
You know what the King James Bible says about a child that God doesn't discipline. And these chastisements, listen, friends, oh, glory to God, this is so good. These chastisements will work in the church the peaceable fruits of righteousness.
Yes. You bet.
I know I am what I am today by the grace of God and Mama Switch.
Yeah.
Well, sure. That's right, Bill. That's right. And you didn't, you know, you were just commanded not to do certain things. And you didn't do them because you were commanded not to do them. Well, think how much more God knows how to take care of his children. And I'll tell you something else that works besides the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It brings holiness to the church. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, he talks about the mountains and the hills. I do want to finish. It's so gloriously wonderful. You like this? Are you having fun? Amen. I love this. I think this is so wonderful that we can see who God is and how much he has given us and how gloriously he has saved us and isn't mad at us any longer. He says, the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my mercy and loving kindness will never be taken from you. Thank you, Lord. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken. Oh, Lord, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. I have a note here. Let me see what I wrote myself this note for. It must be something good about this. In 2 Samuel, don't turn until I find it. It might be nothing. I don't know. You know, sometimes I write a note and I say, well, what is this? Do you ever do that? And you say, well, what does this mean? Do you ever write yourself a note, something you've got to see about a pickup, and you do it and you say, well, I don't know what this is. Well, we all have... Oh, I'm in the wrong book. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is David's last song. Oh, it's sweet too.
Yeah.
Isn't it good?
Yeah.
Verse 5.
Yeah.
Truly is not my house. Well, you just have to rule it, read it. Oh, David, the son of Jesse, verse 1. Declares, and the man who is raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is what David's speaking to say now. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. And his word was on my tongue, and the rock of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of the Lord. It is as the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, when the tender grass springs up out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Truly is it not so with God? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me. I read it to you a while ago, the covenant that he made with David. Ordered in all things and secured for my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow. See what David saw? Same thing Isaiah saw. I want to read to you Psalm 89 and verse 34. Psalm 89 and verse 34. Oh, my, I tell you, my covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Now, this is God speaking. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. And because he told the truth to David, you see, he raised up his descendant after him. The one Bartimaeus said, son of David. The one it said in Revelation, I am the offspring of David, the bright morning star. I will not lie to David. His descendant shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It will be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. How many of you see what these two things together? Hey, the mountains may move, the hills may shake, but I will never abandon the covenant that I made. I will always have mercy on the church. God cannot lie. Let me tell you another nice place where we see the faithfulness of God. You remember Balaam? I love to talk about Balaam. Balaam, you know, king of Moab hired Balaam to come put a curse on Israel because they were just coming through the land and they were just killing the enemies and God was blessing them. And the old king of Moab said, go get Balaam. Said he's a witch, you know. Said he puts curses on people, puts spells on people, and we'll get him to put a curse on Israel and we'll stop that coming through this land and killing all our folks. So they went and hired old Balaam and paid him. And Balaam opened his mouth. He tried to prophesy against Israel and put a curse on Israel. And he couldn't do it. Every time he'd open his mouth, he'd put a blessing on them.
Yeah.
And the three times it said, old king fussed at him. He says, I didn't ask to hire you to do that. I told you to put a curse on them. He said, shut your mouth, quit blessing them, put a curse on them. So they offered another sacrifice, moved up a little bit higher. And said, okay, Balaam, what do you see? And brother, he couldn't see anything but Israel's glory. He said, well, I see a people.
Yeah.
Not like other people. I see a different people.
Oh,
he said, get with the program. Put a curse on him. So they offered another sacrifice, moved up a little higher. And he said, what do you see? He said, I see a star out of Jacob. He said, not yet, but later. And you know what he said? He said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and shall he not do it? This is the same thing Isaiah is saying. God will keep his covenant. And he's not even angry at the church. Praise the Lord. You know, his mercy endures forever. Psalm 136, every line finishes with that glorious statement. For thy mercy endures forever. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my Lord, and I will exalt thee. See, for thy mercy endures forever. Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. His word is his covenant. And the blood of the covenant was his own blood.
Amen.
And it will never pass away. First Peter quotes Isaiah 40, verse 6. And he says, all flesh is as grass. And as the glory is like the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever.
Amen.
See, we're walking in the assurance.
Yeah.
When we sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. It's because of what Isaiah prophesied, that he would never, ever reject the church and would never even be angry with the church. And this is the word, you see, that we gather around every week and every Sunday and whatever. When the covenant with David, they made was fulfilled, the angels sang. There they appeared, you know, in that little area there between Bethlehem and Jerusalem they call Shepherd's Field. A light shone bright around them, and the angels, a multitude of the host of heaven came. They said, glory to God, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. This is what Isaiah said. Jehovah hasn't been ignorant nor unmindful now of Jerusalem's sorrows. He sees every tear. Did you know that? God sees every tear. He hears every sigh. And he recognizes in these words in verse 11 of chapter 54 of Isaiah. He recognizes their troubles and their trials and tribulation. In verse 11 he says, O afflicted, storm-tossed, and not comforted, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. I will make your battlements of ruby, your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. Praise the Lord. He says they're afflicted, storm-tossed, and without comfort. So he begins to put into glowing words the beauty of the church. It's a picture of sparkling brilliancy. See, when the people that was the remnant were in sore distress without any trouble, God will speak and he will restore. His affliction will be told over against the beauties that he will put upon the church. Look, flip over in your Bibles to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. This is what Jesus quoted, you remember, in the synagogue in Luke, about chapter whatever, 9 or so. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Remember the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance. Listen, to comfort all those who mourn.
Yeah.
Giving them a garland instead of ashes. Beauty for ashes here. Beauty for ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning.
Yeah.
And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of fainting.
Yeah.
They will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that the Lord may be glorified.
Right.
See, as we get steadily on toward the end of Isaiah, it gets more and more glorious. Look in your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter 21. And while you're doing that, finding that, notice the word behold. That's the language of the Spirit, you know. Yea, yea, verily, verily. Yea, yea, God says in the Old Testament, Jesus said verily, verily. But when the Bible really wants you to see it, he says behold. I mean, that's a strong word. There's none stronger. Behold. And it, you know, it'll make you jerk a little. I will set your stones in antimony. And that has a difficult meaning, but it's something that's precious. But the rest we know about. Sapphire, rubies, crystals, precious stones. See, the city is invisible so far as the foundation, but the spiritual truth to appear is glorious, divine, beautiful. The beauty of the restored Zion. You know, we sing, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in Mount Zion, the city of our God. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth.
Amen.
The church is Zion.
Amen.
And we are supposed to be the most beautiful company of people in the whole earth. And I tell you, we need to get with the program and get over the belly aching and mully grubs and malcontentment and let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us.
Amen.
You know, it's something you have to will to do. You can belly ache and gripe. You know, you can be a rolling stone instead of a living stone and just roll around trying to find somewhere that suits you and complain and fuss about everything. And we're guilty of that. Or you can say, bless God, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. You know, God is the divine arranger if you belong to him. We're appointed to our place if we belong to him.
Yes.
I believe that.
Amen.
God moves people and he puts people in places and in ministries. Sometimes it may be one person you're supposed to minister to. Some folks minister to 1,000. But wherever God has appointed us. And you know, we get so ornery that sometimes we miss the peace. Well, that isn't God's fault. That's our fault. Really? Well, let's go on. You found that in Revelation. We're going to get there in just a minute. But imagine having a garland of beauty instead of having ashes all over you. In the Old Testament, when men mourn, you know, they shave their head and put ashes all over them, and then they rend their garments. But we have a garment of praise and a garland of beauty. And no more death, no more sorrow. No, we need any electricity in the city of God because the Lamb is going to be the light. We'll come to that in just a minute. There's a similar situation here in Revelation 21. Now, look at Revelation 21. I don't know much about the book of Revelation. I just pick and choose. When I find something, describe something, I know that's there. The New Jerusalem. Chapter 21 starts, John, verse 2. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. Well, now, you heard me what I read out of Paul's epistles, that the church is the bride. Okay, I heard a loud voice saying, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their people. And I tell you, that promise in verse 3 is as old as Leviticus, it's as old as Jeremiah, it's way back in the Old Testament. I will be their people, and I will dwell among them. And way over here in Revelation, John sees it. He sees this beautiful thing coming down out of the sky, like looked like a bride on her way to her own wedding. And the voice said to him, he said, the tabernacle of God is with men. You know what the tabernacle is? A place of living.
Yeah.
That houses God's presence. The presence of God is with men. I will live in her and move among her, he says. And listen to this good stuff. Wipe away every tear. There'll be no death, no pain, no mourning. The first things have passed away. All that belonged to the earth seen and to the sorrows and pangs of sin are gone. He said, I am making all things new. He said, write down these words. He said, it's done in verse 6. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life to drink free without cost. That's the first words of Isaiah 55. He said, ho, everybody that thirsts, let him come to the water of life and drink. Won't cost you anything. Then he says, he who overcomes. Now, I want you to notice that, and I want everybody to underline that. If you don't want to underline your Bible, put it in your head. He who overcomes. He who overcomes. You see, the church is a militant, overcoming army. Many times the church is called an army. And we sing about the army of God. But I want to tell you something, friends. You got to do more than sing about it.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be a militant, overcoming body of people who have been made free from the lust of the former life and the corruption that's in the world, as 2 Peter says.
Yes.
We have got to be overcomers. Right. Now, listen to what it says. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. What things? Everything is in this book. All the Father left in his will. He couldn't die, but he sent Jesus to die and then raised him up out of the grave again as a guarantee that the will be fulfilled. He said, I'll be his God and he'll be my son. But now listen, the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their part will be in the lake of fire, which is the second death. The first death was what you died with Adam. All are dead in Adam. Then the first life, the first resurrection, is when God raised you up and gave you a seat beside him in heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians. But there's another death coming, and it's for unbelievers, the cowardly, immoral, sorcery, witchcraft, idolatry, and all of these things. I tell you, the whole gamut of all of sin, I guess, I don't think there's a thing in there except maybe blasphemers, but that would be unbelievers. And one of the seven angels, seven bowls. I don't know anything about seven angels or seven bowls. Now, don't ask me anything. Seven plagues, he said, came. He said, come here. This is what I do know. He said, come here, and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, I want to tell you, he talks about the New Jerusalem. And I don't want to really take time to read it because there's so many good things at the end I want to get to. But he talks about the high wall and the 12 gates, and he talks about the foundation stones, verse 19, verse 18. He says, the material was jasper, pure gold, clear glass, foundation stones, every kind of precious stone, jasper, sapphire, sardonyx, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, jasper, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, don't expect to go somewhere like that and live. Who cares? I can't think of anything any worse than living in some kind of an outfit like that where there's no life and no dirt to plant and no flowers for me to grow. And, you know, that's just a picture of everything that's the most beautiful, fine, pertaining to deity, glorious. You couldn't set your tongue to describe anything as beautiful as the city of God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, it says in Psalm 87, isn't it? Woo! The Methodist set that to music. I believe it was Wesley set that to music. Said, glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. I'll tell you that hymn will put a fire in your bones. And it is talking about this same thing. Now listen to what it said. You know the reason why the gate were pearls? Because the pearl is the only one of these precious stones that requires death. You know, a pearl is found up in an oyster. And that thing has to enter into death before it can be refined, before it can be taken out and harvested. And the way in is through death. That's significant. You know, I wouldn't want to make any great doctrine on it, but that, the rest of that, you just dig them out of the ground. But the pearl, a death has to transpire before that little stone becomes a pearl. And it says here, I saw no temple in it. Glory to God, we are the temple. The Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. It has no need of the sun or the moon, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. In the city where the Lamb is the light. You've sung that, haven't you? In the city where the Lamb is the light. You see, that's the church that John sees, if we are the bride of Christ. The nation shall walk by its light, and the kings of earth shall bring their glory into it. In the daytime, there be no night there. If you're walking in the light, you have no darkness at all. Yeah, I can get that for you out of 1 John. The Lamb is the light. And there's no darkness in the church. There's no darkness in God. Now, I'm not talking about when the sun goes down, the moon comes up. Not that kind of darkness. We're talking about ignorance, sin, spiritual darkness. In the daytime, there'll be no night there. Its gates shall never be closed, and they'll bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination of lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70? Man, they come back and said, oh, hallelujah, we cast out devils. He said, don't rejoice over that, but rejoice over the fact that your names are written in the Book of Life. Let's get back to Isaiah. I'm thankful. Are you thankful?
Amen.
The sons of the barren, the sons that God will have, who will have this inner beauty as well as an outward beauty. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 45, well, let me read this first, and the well-being of your sons, all your sons will be taught of the Lord. Verse 13, all of your sons will be taught of the Lord. Jesus said in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and he was talking about what Isaiah had written, and they shall all be taught God. Everyone who has heard from the Father and has learned comes to me. Boy, isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? John chapter 6 and verse 45. The teaching of truth comes from the Lord. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come. Remember? Read John's Gospel this afternoon. When the Spirit of truth has come, that is, whom the world cannot receive, because the world doesn't know him, doesn't behold him. But you know him, he that is with you, shall be in you. And Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Out there, there's a spirit of truth, see, that works on the inside. But you see, out inside, out besides all knowledge and revelation, inside the spirit that will be in you, and he will reveal truth. The Holy Spirit, he said, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. Remember when you first got into the Holy Spirit?
No.
Well, I tell you, your mind was like a, you know, you've seen pictures of of computers where the just numbers just flash so fast, man, you know.
Yeah.
Just so fast, and all of a sudden, everything you ever heard about Jesus comes to you. And it's more than you can handle, so you wear out a Bible, and you go get another one, and you go, you know, as many miles as you have to get to meeting,
yeah.
And you gather yourselves together, and man, you just are absolutely a walking time bomb.
Yeah.
You know, I opened a new school in that fix in 1961, and I will never know how we got through it. I will never know. I don't even remember some of those days. It's like in another world altogether.
Yeah, yeah.
But I did my work well, opened the school, greatly successful. And I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost came on me, I began to just, you can't describe it, see? But he brings back and into your mind everything you ever heard in church all your life. And stirs it up. And builds a fire inside you. And you can be, you know, I went to professional meetings and were just as nice as anybody and just as polite. And I heard what I had to hear, I guess, and did what I was paid to do. I don't remember any problems.
No.
Had a wonderful faculty. And you know, that was November. And starting the next year, those teachers began to get the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
I went down to C building one day and there wasn't a teacher in the room. They were all out in the hall. And I said, what are you all doing? And they said, we're talking about the Lord. And you know, every one of those children were as quiet as mice. There was no disorder. I'm going to tell you, it was glorious. But you become a dynamo of... It's not so much knowledge. It is knowledge, but you don't want to call it knowledge. It's more like revelation. And you realize that this holy person that's been traveling with you and wooing you and speaking to you and drawing you to himself has all of a sudden jumped inside of you, and he is revealing to you everything that there is to know about him as much as you can stand line upon line. Isn't that right? What I say is, this is what the book is saying, you see.
Amen.
My, we're taught of the Lord. You say, well, how some people learn things that are not true? Well, I really don't know. But, you know, it isn't our problem to always be nitpicking and trying to get the tares out of the wheat. That's his business. If we glorify God in our lives and bear the fruits of righteousness, then we're not up to somebody else's discussion, and you don't need to get anybody else up to your discussion. Let me say it this way. External preaching and teaching and hearing are one thing, but internal receiving and knowing and acting are the other thing. These sons will possess an abundance of peace. I want you to turn with me to Acts. There's this loveliest verse over here. I get excited every time I see it. They will possess an abundance of peace. The scripture says, just hold that in Acts chapter 11 for a moment. The well-being of your sons will be great. One translation said they'll be blessed with an abundance of peace. Don't you love that? Acts chapter 11, I want to start with verse 19 for a moment and read very quickly. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word none except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now listen to this. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, this next line is dynamite. Then when he had come and had witnessed the grace of God. Friends, those were the most ordinary men. There were no kings and princes among them. But when Barnabas came, what he saw on these brothers who had come to Jesus was the grace of God. They were toting in their own body an abundance of peace. And Barnabas saw the grace of God. Did you know you could see it? Barnabas saw the grace of God. I don't know what theory. That just turns me inside out.
He went down and just looked at ordinary men. And when he looked at these ordinary men, he saw the grace of God. Yes. And listen to what it said. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Oh, what a verse to preach. For Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And verse 26 says, and he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him and brought him to Antioch, he came about for an entire year. They met with the church. For an entire year, they met with the church. For an entire year, they met with the church. They didn't have any Sunday services. They just met all the time they possibly could for a year. You can't all get people to come on Sunday morning. Now listen, and they taught considerable numbers. They taught them for a year. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Don't you love that? See, they saw an abundance of peace on these brothers, just exactly what Isaiah had said. Your sons will be taught of the Lord. They caught them away for a year and taught them when they identified who they were. In righteousness you will be established. See, these verses don't mean that there won't be any problems. If you're going to be established in righteousness, you've got to be established in the midst of something now. In righteousness, you will be established. If righteousness is the foundation, see, it will prevail. You won't have to worry about men's wickedness if you're established in righteousness. And men's wickedness on every hand, there are problems.
Yeah.
Every New Testament church to whom the epistles were written, they had problems. Man, they had the former lust of the flesh. They had the corruption that was in the world. They had all kind of problems, but they had to be established in righteousness. And he says, you will be established in righteousness. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror it will not come near you. Well, you're saying, well, how about these folks that suffer so? Let me tell you something about the folks that suffer. The best example, of course, and you know what I'm going to say, is the Wurmbrands and those who suffered in communist prison. Let me remind you what that brother said. He said in 3 years of solitary confinement, he preached himself a sermon every day, and the presence of the Lord Jesus was so great in that pit, that hole down there with all that human filth and all that darkness and stench and oppression, that the presence of the Lord Jesus was so great down there with him that he would literally leap for joy. Now, that's what that's talking about, isn't it?
Amen.
That's what that's talking about. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you if you are established in righteousness. Now, there are no doubt a lot of those people in those communist prisons that are not there in righteousness. No doubt. I don't know. But we know those who belong to the Lord, that part of the church that's in affliction is the greatest teaching, witness, and branch of the church in the world. And you and I ought to be ashamed when we complain about anything.
Amen.
When we have walked out nothing but comfort and nothing but favor. We have not had any persecution at all. But when it comes, if it comes, no matter where we are, if we can establish ourselves in righteousness, then the presence of the Lord is there, and you will not be terrified, you will not be terrorized, you will not be destroyed. Listen to what verse 15 says. If anyone fiercely assails you, it won't be for me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. You see, the church is stronger than the enemies of the church. It doesn't always look like that, you see. The old song says, though the wrongs all seem so strong, yet this is my Father's world. Things are on schedule. He is not late. And he is not going to miss his appointment. He is in the church, and the church, whoever assails the church, will fall. No more oppression, he says. You'll be far from oppression.
Right.
You know, we need to stay away from oppressing conversation.
Amen.
That's right. You know, conversation that says, well, I just don't know how the church is going to make it, and there's no anointing anywhere, and I'm just, you know, miserable. I can't find anywhere that I can feel at home, and I don't know what's going to happen. And well, you sure don't, and neither do I. But you see, Jesus is Lord. And it does not matter what happens to any of us. He does not change.
All right.
Boy, this ought to build up faith and joy in it, because he is not mad at us. He's not going to punish us. He's always with us, and we need not fear. Anyone who comes against the church, God will take care of him.
Yes.
Don't fear and don't doubt. He'll send no assailers. If they come, he'll bring them down. You know what Jesus said to Peter? He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's the same thing.
Yeah.
You know what the gates in the old, in the Bible, that's where all the business was transacted. And what Jesus was saying, that all the devil and all the host of hell and all the forces of darkness, they can meet out there outside the gate of the church. And they can plot and plan. It won't amount to anything. The church is invincible. The church is here to stay.
Yeah.
The church is in business.
Yeah.
The church has the unsearchable riches of Christ.
All right.
The church that Jesus died for is in the righteousness of God and is in the blessing and the comfort and the care of the mighty Maker.
Hallelujah.
Friends, we need to put this stuff in our computer.
Yeah.
Now, let's end finishing up. I have created the smith who blows the fire coals. You know what he's going to talk about? He's talking about our idolaters. And I bring out the weapon for his work. I have created the destroyer to ruin. In other words, he said, I'm not concerned about anything anybody makes with their hands. Big deal. It doesn't matter. He said, I want you to notice this. And you see, you don't want to see this. And you've never seen it before. I have created the destroyer to ruin. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Yeah. Amen.
If you're going to have a fight, you've got to have two sides.
Yeah.
If light is going to be manifest in the world, it's got to be manifest against a dark velvet cloth. That's right. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine. You see, if there weren't some darkness, light can't shine. See, the light's shining in here, and you won't know how bright it is till darkness comes in here. Everybody sees the picture? But God is in charge of all of it. We are the potter, and he is the clay. Can the clay say to the potter, I don't like what you've made out of me? That's in Romans 9, chapter 17, verse 17 through 23. Since God makes the people and the weapons and the warriors and the vessels, he'll use the weapons, but they won't make any weapon that in any way can come against the church. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Boy, we've stood up and shouted that, haven't we? No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me. The tongue that accuses you, God will condemn. Truth will shine and prevail over false accusations. If somebody's lying on you, don't worry about it. Don't lash out. God will take care of it. You know, it'll all come out just exactly like God wants it to come out. You do not have to vindicate yourself because it says their vindication is mine. Isn't that exciting? I'm going to talk just 30 seconds about the heritage of the servants of the Lord. See, this beauty of a garland of beauty, this security that God is with us, this heritage and this inheritance that we are his people and he is our God, this righteousness wherein he has caused the church to stand, all of this is the heritage or the inheritance of the saints. Well, if these things are yours, they came from the Lord. And if they came from the Lord, it's because he died for you. There's a contrast, you see. Instead of weapons and warriors, God sends security and righteousness and vindication. And the glory of the whole chapter is the righteousness that came in as a result of the suffering servant. We have his righteousness. He bore our sins that we could have his righteousness. The good news is that God is for us. He's for the church. And Paul said in writing to the church at Rome, if God be for us, who can be against us? The mistake we make is in being earthbound. See, we fear for somebody taking our lives, and we fear for somebody robbing us, and we fear that somebody's going to insult us and talk about us and all that kind of stuff. But you know, this life is just a waiting room for the real life. You're going to sit out here in this outer room until your party is announced. Until your name is called. See, what is time as you compare it to eternity? Have you stopped to think about that? I mean, we have the riches of Christ and we have our life, great and wonderful blessings. We have all we need. We're still here. You were here some of you last week and the week before, and you still ate, and you had a place to sleep and a place of comfort and friendship and fellowship and medicine if you needed it and whatever you needed, shampoo to wash hair, everything you needed.
Yeah.
You see, when all things come from God's hand, but the real crucial issue is life and eternity.
Yeah.
Think about it like that.
Yeah.
Now, the Bible says very little about heaven, very little about the sweet by and by. But what the prophet is saying here is that no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. Somebody may cheat you in business. Somebody may steal from your cash register. Somebody may move the boundary for your property. People can do anything to anybody. But God says, let me take care of that.
That's right.
Because I'm going to vindicate your righteousness. And he will take care of all things, both you and the offender, because nothing that anybody tries to form against you, no wicked, no weapon will prosper. Because he is with us, and he is for us. And bless God, the best thing I've said today is that God is angry. And he won't be angry because Jesus fulfilled and satisfied the anger of God against the sin of people and became our mercy seat, our propitiation. In his own blood. Well, thank God. You glad you're one of them? Remember, Branham used to sing, I'm one of them. Glad that I can say I'm one of them.